always want to make a plea at this time that we're such close relatives that if we could just find a way to come together, and that's a plea that I want to make, is that we can reunite in Christ for the sake of the world. And we have very few things that are actually between us that we can't agree upon. And I want to demonstrate that in the places where we can agree, we can still come together. I consider Patrick my brother, and I want to echo that I do love him as well. Before we begin, I need to say this by way of concession. I am a divorced man. I am also remarried. I don't mean for that to sway you emotionally. I just think you deserve to know who's speaking to you. I'm not going to get into the details of that out of respect for the person who was my wife. But I want you to know that about me, that I come to this from a necessity because I care about what the Scripture says. I also have skin in the game. I'm not proud of that. I'm actually brokenhearted by it even to this day, even though it's been many years. If you want to know the details, you can speak to me afterwards, and I would love to share that with you. And maybe that could help you in some way. I'm glad to do that. I want to begin just by stating my scriptural emphasis. This is a hermeneutic that I'm going to work backwards from. All commandments, promises, and warnings that God has not repealed constitute the will of God for man today. Now, that's the interpretive principle that I'm working backwards from. I think it agrees with scriptures. You can decide if you agree with that. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 reads, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." So I intend to use all of the scripture in my points. Tonight's proposition: the Bible teaches if a man divorces his scriptural wife for any reason other than fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. And repentance would demand that he terminate that second marriage. I will be denying this proposition. And I'll be addressing three subjects which we see occur within this statement that I believe has historically divided believers, that I think we can resolve. And resolving these, that we can come together in a real way, not just in good feelings and good hopes, but to actually come together in a real way and heal this wound that has devastated our brotherhood. What we could do if we came together in a real way for the sake of the world. And that's my prayer, and that's going to continue to be my prayer, and I think we can. So I want to address both the subject of marriage, that of divorce, and that of adultery. I want to biblically define marriage. Genesis 2:24, this is speaking of God's ideal. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Biblical marriage involves leaving, cleaving, and oneness. Malachi 2:14 says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and wife by covenant." So I want to also define marriage, what marriage is, as also companions in covenant. And I think we can find agreement there. Administration and procedure of marriage. Marriage is a creation and ideal of God and the first human institution, predating even the institution of the church. Therefore, I do not believe that the church has the right of administration and procedure over the institution of marriage unless we can find where God has given us that right. He would assign us that privilege. No authority is given to the church, neither individually nor corporately, at least that I can find, to make a judicial decision on the matter of a marriage's validity. For example, I look at someone and say, "Your marriage is invalid," or "God does not recognize your marriage in His sight." I cringe and hesitate to do that because I don't find that the Bible has assigned me the right through God's Word to make that decision and assumption. God is the sole administrator of marriage eligibility, procedure, and validity. He performed the first one, after all. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and wife by covenant. Again, that's Malachi 2:14. Notice, who was the witness between you and the wife of your youth? It was the Lord. It's not the preacher. It's not the elder. It's not the Christian. The Lord is the witness between the two of you. Marriage or remarriage? This is just the sake of stating terms. I'm going to go through a lot of terminology tonight. Marriage is a scriptural term, but remarriage is not. Remarriage is a convenience term for English speakers. We use it. Most people know what we mean. We don't find it in the scripture. All we find in the scripture is marriage. Someone will say, I'm for marriage, but against remarriage. See where I'm going with this. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. But the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, and advocate for abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer. Now, just time out for a moment. I am not leveling an accusation, shots fired, at my colleague and friend that he is working for the other team and he's up to bat for the devil and he's teaching doctrines of demons. I'm not doing that. I know you read it. Uh-oh, shots fired. I'm not doing that. I have a great deal of respect for him. I'm not accusing him of being a liar and any of these things. I believe in his sincerity wholeheartedly. And I believe in his integrity. I'm worried about myself being categorized in such a way. And that's why I hesitate to forbid marriage, because it doesn't give us any other information. It just says those that forbid marriage. And that's why I'm so hesitant to even start down that path. Because I got to ask myself, am I going to stand before the Lord one day and he say, why did you presume? The same logic applies to baptism and rebaptism. The Bible knows nothing of reimmersion. Yet some have been baptized twice. The example is the Ephesian disciples, Acts chapter 19. We use that word rebaptism. It's about as scriptural as the word remarriage. And I just want you to understand our terms. I want you to understand why that I hesitate to forbid marriage. Marriage or remarriage? This is just a fun exercise. We're going to talk about Esau. Here I've listed three of Esau's wives. I want you to tell me, by what you're reading here on the screen, which one is marriage and which one is remarriage. So he's married to three different women. The Bible recognizes that. Which one is which? Is he married to Mahalath or was he remarried to Mahalath? Basemath or Judith? We don't know by the way it's stated here, but when we read the text, we understand. Genesis 26:34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, his first wife. And the daughter of Beor the Hittite, and Basemath, then, would have been his second wife. Some would call that a remarriage. It certainly is a second. Then Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath. The Bible calls all three of these wives, I will point that out to you, all three are referred to as wives. God's marriage ideal is this. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And I hesitate to ever tell a man that it's good for him to be alone because of God's marriage ideal. First time God speaks the words not good over his creation is regarding man's solitary estate. Remember when he couldn't find a companion for Adam? He said, it's not good. When the Lord creates the man's companion, the woman, at the conclusion, then he declares his creation very good. Does God join all marriages? Matthew 19:6 says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. If a Christian marries outside the faith, despite the Father's will, he obviously instructed us not to do that. Did God join this marriage together? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Well, I do not believe that God joins those marriages together. So what does it mean when Jesus says, what God is therefore joined together, let not man separate? If it's not that, I'm not prepared to say when two unbelievers married that God's in the middle of that and he is sanctioning that and they're in covenant together with him. What did God join together in this statement? One man and one woman. It's the ideal of marriage. It's one man and one woman. What did God not join together? And what is Jesus saying? You better not either. One man married to another man. One man married to, or one woman married to another woman. He didn't join that together. It's not his ideal. One man married to a pet, right? That's probably coming next, by the way. That's I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, but I believe that's coming next.
Yeah.
We're going to start validating that. We almost have to validate homosexual marriage. Not one man, several women. That was not what God joined together. It was polygamous relationships. He said, don't let man separate this covenant arrangement of one man, one woman. So what about second marriages? Are there examples of God recognizing second marriages where fornication was not the cause? We have Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her. Writes her certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out from his house. She leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband turns against her and writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends it out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who he took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land of your Lord God. Gives you an inheritance. I read all that just for this. Notice the terms former husband and latter husband. You didn't use the terminology, your husband and then the fraudulent. Your husband and the fake. He said your former husband, latter husband, he recognized both of those as husbands. How do we know that the text does not refer to fornication with the term some indecency? Well, we know that because the law of Moses demanded adulterous fornicators to be put to death, not divorced and put away. So, it's not talking about fornication. Of course, this is the law of Moses. Jesus spoke later. But what I would like to demonstrate about this debate is God has not waffled from the beginning concerning how he recognizes marriage. And he's not waffled from the beginning concerning his ideal and will towards marriage. Polygamy. This exercise defies God's ideal. And I believe is simple in practice and always has been. That's my belief. I know the brother had asked whether or not what camp I'm in. I believe that is a simple relationship. Nevertheless, men ignored the Lord's ideal and acted upon this wrong. Did God recognize these simple relationships, though, as legitimate marriages? I don't read all this, but I think you guys know this. King Solomon loved a lot of women. The Bible says he had 700 wives. And so he had one wife and 699 pretenders, 699 frauds. The Lord recognized 700 wives. Not God's ideal, not what God wanted, but even in that situation, it was still recognized. King David, like his son after him, multiplied wives against God's direct command. Deuteronomy 17:15 and verse 17 reads like this: "You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." Now, he said this, and it's almost redundant, because in God's marriage ideal, what did he pronounce? He said, let man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh, not the three. Therefore, I believe that all polygamous marriage, from that statement forward, accompanies a sinful behavior. But did God continue to recognize those marriages as valid, even though they happened in spite of his will? It appears that he did. Now, speaking about David, worse still, David had sex with another man's wife, Bathsheba, impregnating her in the deed. Afterwards, David would have Bathsheba's husband murdered in an attempt to hide the affair, taking her as a widow to wife. God charged David with grievous sin, lifelong penalties, yet God recognized David and Bathsheba's marriage as valid and their son Solomon as legitimate. According to Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard, an illegitimate child, could not enter into the house of the Lord for up to 10 generations. That would have been 10 generations of kings couldn't worship. Solomon built a house, and he was recognized. The Lord said, change his name to Jedediah, which means beloved of the Lord. What about the woman at the well? Did Jesus recognize second marriages there? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you correctly said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. This you truly said. Jesus didn't say you have one husband and four fraudulent pretenders. The Lord recognized five husbands. The most likely interpretation is that she's been married and put away several times, unless she's very crafty with poisoning. It's impossible to declare with certainty that she is never put away, but only widowed, per the text. You can compare that with the Sadducees trying to trap Jesus when they talked about a woman who had seven husbands, but they all, very plainly stated, died. So when the Bible wants to be specific, it can be. I would like to take the remainder of my time, which is just 5 minutes, and I would like to address some of my colleagues' questions and statements towards me. Mark 6, 17 through 18. That's talking about it is not lawful for you to have her. Talking about John the Baptist's response to the marriage of Herodias and Herod Antipas. It is not lawful for her to have her, not based on a divorce, but based on incest. As a matter of fact, it was not even lawful for the one that she was married to begin with, which is Herod Philip, for they were niece and uncle. And when she put away Herod Philip, Herod Antipas was married to a Nabatean princess, and he put her away, and they married. That, once again, was an incestuous relationship, not just because a niece married her uncle, which is forbidden by the law of Moses, but also because Antipas married his brother's wife. The Bible says if you do that, it's sin, and you'll be childless. You know they never were able to bear a child through that relationship. How do you repent of putting away? That was a question that was asked. How do you repent of that? Well, you certainly don't repent of that by putting away again. If we want to repent of stealing, do we steal one more time to repent? It's like robbing one more bank so we can pay back all the banks that we owe. How do I repent of marriage breaking? Break another marriage? How would Herodias and Antipas repent of this sin, especially in light of all of those spectacularly terrible marriages, such as David and Bathsheba, which the Lord allowed and continued to recognize as legitimate? How would you repent then? They were not sorry about what they did, Antipas and Herodias, nor would they hesitate to do it again. Repentance says, I'm not going to do this marriage without what cost me the last one. And they're not doing that. This is repentance. Gay marriage is never recognized by God. Why? It defies His ideal. It defies it in its entirety. This was the principle that this was built upon. A man should leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. The two would become one flesh. It's not that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his husband, and the two would become one flesh. So we do not recognize a marriage to begin with. We don't ask people that they have to destroy their marriages in a homosexual marriage. We tell them this is never recognized from the start. This was never God's will. We'd say the same thing about marrying a pet. We'd say the same thing about marrying a tree. Now God did recognize polygamous marriages, even though that was against His will. And where God recognizes something, we would. But God has never recognized homosexual marriage. Never once. So He's very consistent in that. We want to be consistent in our condemnation of that as well. And we hope to save the soul. Ezra 10:10. This is one place where God does tell them to throw away their wives. Now, there can be some Hebrew things there that it could not actually be wives in the translation. It could just be that they were having a relationship with women. And He's told to put them away. I agree with my point. I think they were wives. I think they were married, but there is question in the language there, and we can get need even interpretation of languages. But I don't think we have to. What this really demonstrates is there's some sins that's worse than putting away, like idolatry. And under the law of Moses, if a person turned to idolatry, they were to be killed. So God, I think, was being very benevolent in allowing these to put away these women, because they were not Hebrews to begin with. But realize that. I think we could take that away. There are some sins that are actually uglier to God and actually harder to forgive than the sin of marriage breaking. We're not encouraging marriage breaking with that, but I think that becomes obvious. Thank you for your time.